Praise the Lord. All the time. Wow. Man, I love y'all. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Right here. This is fine with me. I do. I mean, this our church family. Yeah, glory to God. Give yourselves a hand. You're part of an elite group of people. Glory to God. We go like this church family, thinking about all the graduates from the school, all the people who've come to this church over the years, all the people that are worldwide, all with the same focus, the same vision that God called us to a particular thing, and we all get to be a part of that. Man, shoot, y'all are cooler than a fan. And smart too. I'm so bright, my dad used to call me son. Thank you. Don't laugh at that joke. They just get worse. But I want to continue talking to you tonight about a subject I started a few Sundays ago called Don't Limit the Unlimited God. We began speaking on that subject, and it seemed good to just kind of go back and we'll review some things. I'm certainly over being redundant. I've been a teacher for a long time, taught speech and interpersonal communications in college, in addition to getting to teach at RBTC. And so I don't mind being redundant. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And we can't get too much of the Word of God, right? So we're going to go over some things again, and we'll pick up a little bit of new ground as well. So if you'll believe God with me, we'll just say, I found when I got in my notes today that I started writing more things. I was just going to go over them again, and I came up to the church early, and I spent the afternoon up here just looking at my notes, and then I just kept adding stuff to it, and I thought, well, my Lord, this is how series begin. You just keep writing, and you just keep writing, and so we'll see how far we get. But you believe God with me, we'll say exactly what we need to, all right? So, understanding that you can limit God, and we'll look at our scripture in Psalm 78 again tonight. There are people that believe that everything is up to God, and if He wants us to have something, He'll just do it. I've preached and ministered, and you know, my entire life in ministry, as long as I've served in ministry in different churches, I've served in denominational churches and in non-denominational churches, spirit-filled churches, churches that were not spirit-filled, wherever the Lord has led us to go. And some of the people that I have taught, I know would believe that everything that God has for us, if He wants us to have it, it will just, as Brother Hagin used to say, you've all heard him say this, fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. But just because something belongs to us is no indication that we're necessarily going to receive the benefit of it. The people that believe that will sometimes go even a step further, and they will, you know, they'll say, well, that everything happens is the will of God. That if it happens, it must be the will of God, which if you just take that to its logical conclusion, then if I were to say that everything that happens in my life was the will of God, then I could too say that I've always fulfilled the will of God in my life. Perfectly. But you see how that would kind of get you off track, right? If everything that happens to me is the will of God, then I've perfectly fulfilled the will of God for my life. But we know that's not accurate, right? We know the scripture tells us this, you know, it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we know there are people who die in their sin, lost. Isn't that right? But it's not God's will. So evidently there are things that happen in life that are not the will of God. And if we don't get engaged with God's plan for our lives, there are some things that you and I can miss, or we can limit God's ability to work in our lives. But that won't be me, and that won't be you, right? So let's look at Psalm 78 again. And I'm going to start with verse 19. It says this, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You might recognize this. Pastor Hagin was speaking on this morning. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Now, understanding why this would be upsetting to God, the Hebrew, the context of this line in verse 19, they spoke against God. The context of that is that they weren't just having a few questions. They were questioning God's ability or his character. They were saying, can God, as if the answer to that was no, he can't, that we finally reached the limit of God. So it says, there was a fire kindled against Jacob, and his anger came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and had given them the bread of heaven. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Evidently then, so it is possible to limit God's ability to work in our lives when we fail to do our part. Now, don't get the misunderstanding that somehow you can limit God overall. God will have his way in the earth, but he may not have it in your life if you set limitations, if you and I set a bar, right? And so the understanding here is there are things that God would want to do in our lives that he's unable to do in our lives because we have set a self-imposed limitation. It's not a limit on, and we said this to you when we were speaking to you about it before. We said that he is not limited in his love. His healing power is not limited. Like, you're not going to, 10 people got in line before you, and therefore when you get up there, you're not going to be able to receive because he's just tapped out. Isn't that right? You're missing a lousy place to say amen. Amen, brother. Glory to God. Sorry, that was just for me, so I'll just keep preaching. So it's possible, though, that we can limit his ability. We said to you that he's unlimited in power, he's unlimited in love, he's unlimited in ability, but we can limit his access to operate in our lives. Then our first point to you is this. We said God's ability to work in our lives can be limited by our yielding to a thief called unbelief. We gave a few examples of this. I'm going to give them to you again real quick. We may talk a little bit more about a couple of them. But unbelief limits, the first one we said to you, it limits us by restricting the miraculous. We gave you an example in Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So here we see Jesus, the miracle working Jesus, glory to God. The scripture specifically says, they said, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is it that's given to him? So they admittedly said he had wisdom. They said miracles were performed by his hand. But then they allowed what they knew about Jesus in the natural to limit their own ability to receive, even though they knew he was doing miraculous things, right? So then we said this. So unbelief will limit us from receiving the miraculous. We said this, unbelief limits us by delaying promises. Hebrews 3:12-19 in the NLT says this, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, So what does that mean then? There was a time where they believed, isn't that right? But it said to hold to that firmly, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it said, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people of Moses led out of Egypt? Isn't that interesting? Wasn't it the people that rebelled even though they heard his voice? So evidently, we can hear his voice, but again, we can allow something else to be a louder voice in our lives than the voice of God, and it will limit God's ability to work in our lives. It goes on to say this, wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their, help me out, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into his rest. So you can delay things that God has for you. Keep yourself away from being able to step in to what it is that God is trying to take you to by unbelief. There are things that God wants to do, but he's limited because of what we can receive. Then we said it limits us from receiving what we ask for in prayer. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For when he doubts, he's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so unbelief, doubting, will limit us in our prayer time. But God is unlimited. When we come to him, when we ask him for things, there is no limit on what God can do in our lives. He can do supernatural things, exceedingly abundant, above all that we ever ask or think. There's never been a problem that I faced that's too hard. There's never been a wall that I couldn't go over. And if I couldn't get over it, he could bring it down. If there's a mountain, he said I could speak to it. He's given me the ability for whatever comes against me to be able to do that. The only limiting factor would be, what can I take a hold of? And we've all seen God do some amazing things, some miraculous things. I remember one time I went on a fishing trip with my son. We went over to Arkansas. And we go to this place in northern Arkansas, and we go, like to trout fish over there. And while we were over there, when you're fishing in the water, and the trout have these little bitty teeth on the inside of their mouth and can't really hurt you, but it's like sandpaper. And so eventually your hands get kind of dry dipping them in the water, and you get all these little scratches on there. And so, you know, I'm a husband. I wanted to go home and make sure I had tender hands to hold my wife's hand. So I was putting lotion on whenever in between fishing. I smelled real good. But I took off my ring to put lotion on my hands, and I lost my ring. And I didn't notice it immediately. I didn't notice it until I had gone to breakfast. I had went to the bait shop. I had gone to a couple of, I think I went to Walmart and picked up some camping supplies. And I was in Walmart, and I usually do this with my ring, kind of spin it a little bit on my finger, and it wasn't there. Yeah, I didn't want to make a phone call and tell my wife I didn't have my wedding ring. I didn't want to do that. And so I started looking around for it, and I looked in my car, and I was looking in the car, and I was looking in the floorboard. I told my son, I was like, we need to go to this spot. And I was backtracking. I was going to the place we went for breakfast. I went all over the parking lot at Walmart where I was at, the bait shop that we went to, all this stuff. Never even thought about praying about it. But then I decided, man, I don't want to call her and say, sweetheart, I lost my ring. I said, Lord, you know where that ring is. Here in Arkansas. Arkansas, right next to Oklahoma. You know where that ring is. Lord, I need to find that ring. And so I just prayed about it, and I stopped worrying about it. And I started driving back to the campsite, but I wasn't worried about it anymore. And I'm driving back to the campsite, and on my way over there, I'm just thanking God for showing me where it was. And all of a sudden, on the inside of me, I got on this gravel road. It's about a 5-mile gravel road from the main road out to where this campground is. And I'm driving down that gravel road, and right on the inside, I heard, "Stop." And so I stopped the car, and I opened my door, and I looked down in the rocks, and there was my wedding ring. I'm talking about God can do miraculous things. But you know the dumb thing about that? I've lost things since then and never gave it a second thought to ask God about it. I've limited God in his ability to help me to not lose things. You see how that works? You understand that? So what we do then is what we're noticing, there's this theme all throughout Scripture where people know that God has done something for them, and they get forgetful about those things that he's done, and they limit his ability to take them any further in those areas. How many of you tonight could say, by saying amen, that God has done something that nobody else could have done for you? Outside of your salvation, you got lots of things, amen? There's lots of times where God has showed up in our lives and done supernatural things, but then we don't give it a second thought later, and we allow whatever our current circumstance is to get us convinced that somehow this is the thing that God's not going to be able to help us with. And so what we end up doing is we limit God's miraculous ability in our life. We limit God's ability to answer prayers in our life, not because he doesn't want to answer prayers, not because he can't answer prayers, not because he won't answer prayers, but because we put a limitation that we're not asking or we're not believing for things that we've already seen him do in the past. Limits us from walking in our authority. Matthew 17, 14 through 21, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often in the water. So I brought him to your disciples. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" Sounds a little hard. It just at first glance. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" So Jesus said, "Because of your..." Why would Jesus say that? Because in Matthew 10, Jesus had told them already that they had authority. Matthew 10, 1, it says, when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Same guys. And they had heard from him. But again, how many times now have we read where they heard from God, but they were still limited in their ability to receive? Two things specifically that hinder our faith and cause us to enter into unbelief are this: a lack of knowledge and a lack of accurately applying that knowledge. The scripture tells us in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." It says in Isaiah 5:13, "My people have gone into captivity because of a lack of knowledge." And then a lack of accurately applying the knowledge is this: Luke 6, 46 through 48. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings," that's knowledge. "Whoever hears my sayings and does them," that's applied knowledge. You hear his sayings, and so you've gained knowledge. He tells you something, he tells me something, and we've gained knowledge. We now understand what he can do, what he will do, what he has said he has done, and therefore we have knowledge. But he said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," that means then that we have to take the knowledge that we've received and we have to apply that knowledge, and it's the knowledge applied that will produce the result. I mean, I know how to roof a house. My dad taught me a few things. He taught me how to do a roof. I'm not going to come over and do your roof. I'm not going to do my own roof right now. I have the ability, the knowledge to do it. I know how to do it. I can do it well. I can bring my shingles together. I can do the valley. I can do the ridge. I can do all of that stuff. I can keep my line straight. My dad showed me the whole thing. I can change my brakes. But just because I have the knowledge that my dad gave me to change my brakes doesn't mean they stop squeaking until I go buy some pads. And I apply that knowledge. Isn't that right? So it requires that we have, in order for us to overcome unbelief, that we have knowledge, number one, and number two, that we apply the knowledge that we have. So Jesus said further, after he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Sure footing isn't just the person of Jesus, it's the word. It's the word of the Lord. When we get the word of the Lord on it and we put our foot on that, that's sure foundation. When we act on the word that we received, that's sure footing. Amen? The good thing about the fact that lack of knowledge or lack of applied knowledge is a problem that will lead to unbelief is this, that we can fix it. If I don't have the knowledge that's necessary, I can get in the word, isn't that right? And I can gain knowledge, and I won't be unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then once I get that knowledge, then I can apply that knowledge, and if I apply that knowledge, then I can receive the benefit of that. But we see that Israel, when it says that they limited the Holy One, it was because they knew things, they had experienced things, God had done things for them, God had said things to them, but they still questioned whether or not, why? Because of circumstance, because things in their lives. And, you know, I won't tell off on you, but I'll tell off on me. There have been lots of times in my life where I've allowed the circumstance that I've been dealing with to override the knowledge I have about who God is and what he can do, what he's capable of, the authority that he's given me, the ability. There was a time when I was, I can remember being not just poor at one time in my life, but poor. Couldn't even afford the OR at the end. You say, how poor were you? We were so poor, I'd go to KFC and lick other people's fingers. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, I wasn't that poor. There were times. Shame on y'all for laughing at stuff like that. You know I'm going to go home and get in trouble. My wife's going to be like, you could have said anything else. All right, so focus. There were times when things were hard for me financially. But it didn't mean that God wasn't Jehovah Jireh. As a matter of fact, I knew other people who were doing quite well, other believers who were walking in the goodness of God. And here I am on my end of the pew. My baloney don't have a first name. I'm down here on my end of things, and, you know, I'm sitting at KFC waiting for you to get done. Why? Well, at one point, it was because I lacked knowledge. I can remember one time going to God and beating my chest and telling him how good I was. You ain't never done that, have you? Okay. I'm telling him how good I am, and I'm faithful to give. I'm a tither. I got the eye of the tither. Come on. That's a little Rocky reference. I told him, I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I'm faithful to serve and sow my time. And I said, and you said in your word that you wanted to meet my needs. And right on the inside, you know what I heard? Where? And you know what my answer was? I'd heard other people say that, but I had never gotten that revelation for myself. And the Lord spoke to my heart after that, and he said, I want you to find 10 places in my word where I told you that I'd meet your needs. So I went to looking. And it changed my thinking around trusting God to meet my needs. Isn't that right? I didn't have knowledge, but then once I had the knowledge, I had to apply that knowledge. Right? That's a good place to say amen if you can. Glory to God. Overcoming unbelief will require from you and I that we get a checkup from the neck up. The area that's going to, now, for an unbeliever, your spirit can be your problem. For somebody who's not born again, your spirit can be your problem. But for a New Testament, Bible-believing, church-going, Bible-reading, praying, spirit-filled believer like you, your spirit's not your problem. Right? You're getting the Word of God on the inside of you, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But we see the same thing in Mark 9, where the man brings his child to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, he said, if you can believe, Jesus said, if I can, if you can believe, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, you can, you have some things in your heart. As a believer, though, oftentimes we need this checkup from the neck up. Our biggest issues are coming from here and here. And again, that's great news for us, because I can do something about what comes out of my mouth, and I can do something about the thoughts that I think. Amen? Amen? Two key areas that lead us to placing limitations on God are the words that we speak. Going back to Psalm 78, verse 19, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They spoke against him and said, can he do it? And then the thoughts we think, verse 42 of that same passage in Psalm 78 said, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Thinking thoughts and speaking words that are not in line with God's thoughts and words will limit how far God can carry us into the plan that he has for us. Saying something else, thinking on other things. Isn't that what Matthew 6:25 through 31 says? It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, that's thinking, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Now, understand this. When Jesus says this, therefore he says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. How many of you know just by making that statement that that means that the opportunity to take thought for your life is going to come? Just by nature of saying it, take no thought for your life. That means there's going to be a thought for you to take about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. But he says, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought saying. How do I know whether or not I've embraced a thought? It's a lot more discernible than we might think. You can tell what somebody's thinking because eventually it shows up in their actions. Here's the thing about that too. You know, the devil can bring thoughts to you. We get thoughts from lots of places, but the devil can plant thoughts in our minds. But because he isn't like God and doesn't know everything, the only way that he knows whether or not we've taken a thought is when we allow it to show up in our actions, what we say or what we do. He doesn't know everything that's going on in your head. All he knows is he planted the thought. And then once he plants the thought that you're not going to make it, that this is the time that you're going to go under, that yeah, God can provide for other people, but you know, this is a big one. He's not going to take care of you. Or yeah, he healed you before, but that was different because that was just the flu. Yeah, he met your needs before, but you only needed $100. This time you need $1,000. What's the limit? For God. Amen. In the same way that Israel was thinking thoughts and saying things that were contrary to what God had told them, you and I can do the same thing. There's some examples in the scripture of limiting the power limiting power of thoughts and words. Again, in Psalm 78, it says this, verse 11. Notice this. Yeah, we're going to run out of time. You come back, I'll come back. Okay. Me and that one amen, I guess, are going to show up. Verse 11 says this in Psalm 78. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them, marvelous things that he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. It says they forgot. They forgot. Now, I would pose to you this tonight, that this isn't forgot in the sense of a memory wipe. It's no longer remembering what God did in a way that it spurs us to action or believing. I believe it's the same thing that happens in Mark 6. You remember when Jesus, during the storm, it says this in verses 50 through 52. I don't have time to go there right now, but if you write it down, Mark 6, 50 through 52, it says, he marveled because of their unbelief, for they forgot about the loaves. Meaning what then? He expected that because he provided for them in the middle of the wilderness when there was nothing around, and he was able to do a miracle, he expected that the miraculous done previously would show up later in their thinking and cause them to trust in him no matter the circumstance. Can he be with me in the storm? Well, he can if he can provide bread in the wilderness. Isn't that right? And the same thing that the disciples did here that made Jesus marvel is the same thing that Israel did when they limited God. They had put a limitation, self-imposed limitation, that this is as far as he can take us. Yes, he brought us out of Egypt. Yes, he took us out of slavery. But now here we are in the wilderness and we're starving. Oh, wait, and then he gives us manna, and then he gives us quail. He brings water from a rock. He does all of these things for them, but they forgot all of the miraculous things that he did. Now, they knew about it, but they no longer let those things make a determination that would cause them to be spurred to action. If you think about that in the same context, what did David do? David did just the opposite in 1 Samuel 17. Remember when he's rehearsing that and he said, you know, God delivered me from the lion and the bear. Tick, 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 tick. It's going on in here and he's remembering grabbing a hold of that lion. You ever grab a hold of a lion? I've never grabbed a hold of a lion. I ain't lying. Got you. He grabbed a hold of a lion and a bear. And he said, God delivered me. And he said, this Philistine? Be the same way. Why? Because in his mind, the things that God had showed him, what he had revealed to him, were so fresh in his mind that he was convinced that he had a God who was greater than his enemy. That he would come out victorious because God did it before. Oh, glory to God. And if he did it once before, would he do it again? And if I get back in a corner, if I mess up, would he do it again? And if it gets harder than it was last time, can he do it again? What did he tell me? Did he say he'd deliver me? Did he say he'd provide for me? Did he say he'd bring me over? Did he say he's my healer? Did he say he's my peace? Did he say he's my victory? Did he say he's my banner? Did he say he's my joy? If he said it, we got to believe it, and that'll settle it. And how do we know that we believed it? Because we thought on it, and it spurred us to action. And you know who else knows? The devil. He knows too that you, when the scripture says for you and I to take every thought captive, it's 7 o'clock. Let's pray. Okay, I'm going to say this. Then we're when the scripture says that we're to take every thought captive, that means every thought captive, because they come from so many sources. I grab it and I make a decision. What do I want this to do in my life? Am I going to embrace it or am I going to cast it down? But I grab a hold of it. I don't just let it bing, bing, bing. I don't let it just rattle around in here. I take every thought captive. And I say, what am I going to do with this? Well, if it lines up with what I got in my heart, then I'm going to allow it to cause me to take action. I'm going to say some things differently. I'm going to act a little differently. Amen. Maybe we'll talk more about this again next time. I want to pray for you tonight. As our altar care team comes down here, I'm going to pray a general prayer. And then if you need specific prayer tonight, you can come down here. I'm just going to pray for us tonight that whatever it is that you might be dealing with, maybe you've been battling something specifically for a long time now. You've been dealing with something, but it's time for you to make a decision. What am I going to do with the thoughts that have been bombarding me? Am I going to allow the enemy to keep placing these thoughts here and causing me to act in a way that I know I shouldn't be acting? That is going to cause my detriment, cause my demise? Or am I going to take what I know from the Word of God and am I going to meditate on those things and allow those to grow in me so much that those things spur me to action? Father God, I don't know what's going on in each heart individually tonight, but I do know this, that we have the same adversary. The enemy comes to all of us, and circumstance comes to all of us, and it tries to get us off course. Tries to get us to let go of the things that you've told us in your word. But we believe that you are ever faithful. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight, whatever they might be going through. Lord, I'm asking you for that, to remind them of that rhema word that they have stood on, that has sustained them and carried them to this point in their life. Lord, that you would remind them by your Holy Spirit. Your word says that, Lord, that you will show us things to come. You'll remind us of those things, that the Holy Spirit will remind us of those things that you've said to us. So I'm asking for a reminder of a word that they can take hold of, Lord. They can begin to meditate on it and allow it to change how they respond to their current situation. Whatever it is that you're going through tonight. If you need somebody to agree with you specifically, I'm going to ask when we close, ladies come to the ladies and men come to the men. But don't leave here carrying the same burdens that you came in here with. Lay those things down. Begin to move forward into the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. Now, if you're watching online or you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have no promise of those things. Unless you've accepted him, the enemy can get a hold of your life and just absolutely run roughshod over you. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus tonight, you can ask him to come in. You believe that Jesus came to earth, he lived and died to pay the price for your sins. And he said that if you would believe on him, the scripture says that whoever believes in their heart and confesses their mouth the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. You can say wherever you're at right now, come into my heart, create in me a clean heart. I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I accept the sacrifice you made. I accept Jesus as my Lord. When you say that and you pray that prayer in sincerity, in all earnest, God will hear and answer that prayer, and you'll never be the same. If you're in the building tonight and you need somebody to pray for you for that or any other thing, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need a rededication, a no-so experience, or anything else, when we close tonight, you can come down here. Is there anything else, Pastor Bill? Guys, I love you so much. My honor to be here with you. So grateful to be a part of this church family. We love you. Keep our senior pastors, Pastor Denise, Pastor Craig, and Pastor Mrs. Hagen in your prayers. Believe God for them. Just continued rest and recovery. God bless you guys. Be here on Wednesday night for Hour of Power. We love you. We appreciate you so much. We'll see you soon. Bye-bye.